Well, good morning. I hope you all had a good week. And it's great, again, to be back looking at the Word. It is my prayer that the Word of God will touch your hearts. It is the only thing that we have in life that's eternal. It's the only thing that we have that's lasting. It's the only thing that we have that can pierce your heart, grab your heart, and change you and change us. That's my prayer for you and my prayer for me, that this truth that we look at this morning, the ability, the blessings that we have, will not bounce off of us, but it will make an impact in your life, and it will change you. It will make you the man or the woman that God wants you to be. You know, all through my life, the most serious Christians, the Christians who have been blessed the most, are the ones that hold the Word of God in the highest regard. It is serious, and they take it very seriously. So I hope that we'll do that. I've titled our message this morning, Growing and Maturing in the Lord. And our passage is the last half of Genesis chapter 15, starting in verse 7 through verse 21. So as always, we'll read the passage starting in verse 7. And he said to him, I am the Lord who brought you out of Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land to possess it. And he said, O Lord God, how may I know that I will possess it? So he said to him, bring me a 3-year-old heifer and a 3-year-old female goat and a 3-year-old ram and a turtle dove and a young pigeon. Then he brought all these to him, and he cut them in two, and he laid each half opposite the other. But he did not cut the birds. The birds of prey came down upon the carcasses, and Abram drove them away. Now when the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell upon Abram, and behold, terror and great darkness fell upon him. And God said to Abram, know for certain that your descendants will be strangers in a land that is not theirs, where they will be enslaved and oppressed 400 years. But I will also judge the nations whom they will serve afterward, and they will come out with many possessions. And as for you, you shall go to your fathers in peace, and you shall be buried at a good old age. Then in the fourth generation they will return here, for the iniquity of the Amorite is not yet complete. And it came about when the sun had set that it was very dark, and behold, there appeared a smoking oven and a flaming torch which passed between these pieces. And on that day the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, to your descendants I have given this land, from the river of Egypt as far as the great river, the river Euphrates. The Kenizzite, Kadmonite, Hittite, Perizzite, the Rephaim, the Amorite, the Canaanite, Girgashite, and the Jebusite. We all know this, we don't like to hear this, but human beings grow by struggling, by working, by stretching. And in a sense, human nature needs problems more than solutions to mature and grow. As believers, why aren't our prayers answered supernaturally and instantly? Why do every one of us have to travel down some tedious, difficult path in our life and learn spiritual discipline? Difficulties and problems produce growth and maturity. They produce prayer. When we have problems and we can't find solutions and we can't fix it ourselves, we pray. It produces fasting and study and meditation. That's what problems do. And they're designed to draw us to the Lord. One theologian put it this way, many Christians, unfortunately, are like school children. They want to look up the answers to their math problems in the back of the book rather than work through them. That's us, isn't it? We desire shortcuts. I want shortcuts. But shortcuts are not God's way. Shortcuts lead us away from growth. God wants us to grow. And we only grow by going down the difficult paths. Think about Job. What was the final result of the testing he went through? It wasn't brutal. It wasn't easy. Someone said, faith like Job's cannot be shaken now because it is the result of having been shaken. And there are no shortcuts for our father Abraham that we're looking at. Think of Abram's life. We've been studying it. We've been observing it. Let me give you a quick review. At the age of 75, he's firmly planted at his home. God comes to him. He pulls up his roots. He leaves his comfort. He takes his immediate family, but he leaves his extended family, and he goes to a land that God's going to show him. He gets there. He sees these inhabitants, these evil men, and soon afterwards, there's a famine. He panics. He leaves God's best and God's blessing. And where does he go? He goes down to Egypt without consulting the Lord to try to fix the problem himself, and he's out of God's will. He tries to take the reins in his own hands, and you know what happens when we do that, and what happened to Abram? He learned he was disgraced, he was shamed, he was embarrassed. But God brings him back to the promised land. In spite of himself, he returns. And when he gets back, after being shamed and realizing he's out of the will of God, he goes to the altar, he confesses. And we see him growing and maturing as he's placed under the pressure and the problems of life. And that's you. That's what God is doing with you. And Abram is learning, as I hope we are, to trust the Lord and not himself. And now the problems don't stop. Now his beloved nephew, who he brought all the way from the land, decides to separate and go his own way. Hey, Uncle Abraham, I need this. This is a lot of good money here. It increases my financial statement to separate from you, and I need to do this. And so Lot lives by sight and not by faith, but Abram displays his growing maturity, and he denies himself, and he says, Lot, take what you will, go grab the world, but for me, I'm going to live by faith and not by sight. And so Abram works through all of that, and then we think maybe he's mature enough, but he's not, apparently, because more struggles. Abram goes into war. He takes 300 of his servants, and he risks his life, and he goes and battles against four pagan kings who have destroyed towns, Sodom and Gomorrah, and he goes in, he captures Lot, and he comes back. You remember, he had spiritual temptation. The king of Sodom said, hey, you take the people and let me give you all this money. And Abram has no way. I'm not going to do that because I don't want you to think you're making me rich. So Abram is displaying, he's maturing. He's saying, I'm going to live by faith and not by sight. Oh, I'm sure he wanted the money. I'm sure he thought it would put me on easy street. Put him on easy street. But he said, no, I'm going to follow the Lord. And he turns it down. He withstood the temptation of the world. And so now we're continuing to see the life of Abram. We're in our passage this morning. We see that this giant of the faith, has to continue to go through issues and problems so that he can grow and mature. And if Abram has to go through it, how much more do we have to go through it? He's stretched and he's pushed to trust the Lord. Well, I've outlined our text with 4 points. I'm sure that surprises you. Verses 7 and 8, we're going to learn that God causes all things. Then verses 9 through 11, we're going to see how God condescends. He condescends to Abram and he condescends to us. Then verses 12 through 16, we can see how God confirms his promises. And then lastly, God makes a covenant, verses 17 through 21. Okay, so here are the 4 points, if you're writing them down. God causes, God condescends, God confirms, and God covenants. So let's start with our first point. God causes. Look at verse 7. And he said to him, that is God to Abram, I am the Lord who brought you out of Ur of the Chaldeans. Now let's don't miss what the Lord is teaching Abram here. Because this is very, very important. If you don't hear anything I say today, I want you to get this first point. Remember last week, the Lord was reassuring Abram that he was going to be a father of a child that would come from his own body. And not only a father, but a father of a nation with so many people, he won't be able to count them. And in a spiritual sense, you remember what that meant? That there would be a seed, Jesus specifically, and there would be many seeds, seed in a plural sense of those who would become Christians, believers, descendants, sons and daughters in the spiritual sense of Abram. But also there's this physical sense that Abram is going to have this Jewish nation in this land. And so God is answering Abram's question. He's telling him, last week and this week, this is what I'm doing. But he injects this one major point. And he introduces something very comforting to Abram. And look, he says, I am the Lord who brought you out of Ur of the Chaldeans. I'm the one who did it. I'm the one who caused it. I'm the one who is in control. I'm the one who is behind everything you've done. I'm the reason you are who you are. I'm the one who caused you to leave the land of your original home. It was my will. It was my ordained time. And I am arranging everything in your life. Wow. Wait a minute. Am I a robot? What are you saying here? I mean, let me read back in Genesis 12. Now the Lord said to Abram, go forth. So Abram what? He went forth. Verse 5. And Abram took Sarai, his wife, and Lot, his nephew. And then it says, they set out for the land of Canaan. And then it says, they came to the land of Canaan. 600 something miles. Now we don't read that Abram went kicking and screaming. I mean, God said, I am the one that brought you out. But we don't read that there was some lengthy negotiation that took place between the Lord and Abram before Abram decided to obey. I mean, we don't read that the Lord was hoping Abram would accept his call. We don't read that there was a long list of people that the Lord wanted to do this, and Abram was the first one that decided he would. We don't read anything about Abram being forced and coerced to leave. No, we read where God spoke, the Lord said to Abram, go forth, and Abram obeyed. He took his wife, he set out, and he came to the land. Now, think about this. Abram, up to now, might have thought, you know, I'm a little smarter, a little brighter than most because I listened to the Lord and others didn't. He may have had a little pride because he was following the Lord and the others weren't. And not only that, Abram could have easily assumed that God's program really depended on him. I'm special. And maybe Abram was humble. Maybe he didn't really fully understand, though, that God was not only sovereign in calling him, but also providential in all the affairs of his life. Now, this is big. We've talked about this before. You are here today because of what God has done in your life. It's all of Him. He is the one that has brought you here. God is the one that has saved you if you're His. He gets all the credit. And the Lord is saying to Abram, the reason you obeyed is all because of me. God is saying, Abram, I am the one that made you willing. We've talked about these two theological truths, these great truths at work. First is the sovereignty of God. God is sovereign in all things, from beginning to end. On the world, the canvas of the world, God ordains and runs and orders the world from beginning to end as He plans it. And providence is the order that the paint goes on the canvas of the world. God is sovereign in everything, and everything happens in His exact timing as He plans it. So we have these two great truths I want to mention again. The sovereignty of God. Abram is maturing and growing and he's understanding. God says, I am the one. I am the one that brings you out. I get all the credit. Abram's going, but I worked hard. It was stressful. I had to do a lot of work. But I am the one behind it. I am the one that gets all the credit. And next we have this human responsibility. Abram obeyed. Abram did what God asked him to do because he was responsible to do it. Now, we have these two great truths that we don't understand how they interact. We don't understand how they cross. But they are in the Bible and they're true. And our minds, our finite minds, must accept, even though we don't understand, these two great truths of the sovereignty of God and human responsibility. We can't help but notice that Abraham is obeying. He's doing everything he knows to do. He's working hard to obey all of God's word. How about you? Are you doing that? Are you doing everything you can to obey God? He knows he isn't perfect. And even though obedience is characterizing Abraham's life, God is teaching him, like He wants you to know, that He is behind everything. Abraham comes to understand more of God's character. He is to work with all his might to obey and follow God's word, but appreciate that if he accomplishes anything that is pleasing to God, it is only because God caused it. Well, that takes it away from us, doesn't it? I don't get any credit for it. I don't get any credit for my faith. I don't get any credit for being a good guy. No, I don't. God does. God is explaining to Abram He is guiding his life according to the purpose and promises that He had given him early on. And you know what? If we can understand this truth, this should bring great comfort. And great comfort it brought to Abram, because God is telling Abram and He's enlightening him that what He plans and what He purposes, He will accomplish in His perfect timing. And God is explaining He's going to give the land to Abram and there's no way around it. Isaiah 14:27 says this, "For the Lord of hosts has planned," who can frustrate it? So Abram's learning that his assignment is what your assignment is. Your assignment as a believer is to what? It's to obey and trust. And he's learning that God is working His plan to give him the land, and give him the inheritance. And Abram is finding out that God controls all things and nothing controls God. He is in control. And so if you're here this morning, you're not a believer, then you are responsible to believe. God is holding you responsible to believe. You're responsible to flee to the cross, acknowledge your sin, need of a Savior. You're responsible to trust in Christ. But if you're here and you are a believer, your assignment is to obey. And if you're a believer, you're here this morning, how well do you grasp the fact that God is the one who brought you out of your sin? Do you realize that you were only able to exercise faith because God regenerated your heart? He made you willing. You obeyed. You chose Christ. You confessed your sin in need of Savior. Why? Because God caused it. Like Abram, he was lost in a pagan land. He was dead in his sin, and God brought him out. And God brought you out. He dropped the scales off your eyes so you could see, and he jiggled your willer, and you came willingly. As Abram came willingly to the promised land. And know this. If the Lord saved you, he is now your master and you are his slave. And if you are his child, he will accomplish his purpose and his plan in you, and nothing can stop that. You will not be able to get around it. You won't thwart it. You may sin like Abram. He left God's best by going down to Egypt. But God brought him back. Yeah, he suffered. He suffered severely for his sin. God didn't remove the consequences of the sin. There were consequences. But God forgave him. And you may be in sin, but you will not get around God's purposes and plans for you if you are his child. He will bring you back. The consequences of sin may hang on you, and you may suffer the rest of your life for that. But you will not thwart God's purposes. And so God is teaching Abram a valuable truth that we need to grasp. First, there is human responsibility. You are held responsible to obey God's word, to seek him, to walk with him, to grow in him. But if anything transpires in your life that is pleasing to the Lord, if you accomplish anything for him, he is the one that caused it. Because he is sovereign. And so, do you recognize these two great truths? Do you recognize the sovereignty of God and human responsibility? Remember several weeks ago, the illustration? How big is your God? Are you a big Godder or a little Godder? And if you want to be a man and a woman that makes a difference for Christ, then see that God is a big God. And see who he is. That's what he's teaching Abram. That's what he's teaching us. And so God gives Abram this grand theological lesson. And you have to think his faith was strengthened. I'm the one that brought you out of Ur of Chaldeans. And he was probably overflowing with comfort and confidence. So you're behind it. And so Abram's looking for more detail. And in humble submission, he continues. God continues to teach him. Look in verse 8, he asks a question. Oh Lord, how am I going to know that I will possess this land? Well, the term here for God in the original language is Yahweh. And he's saying, oh Lord God, he is saying in a sense, I'm acknowledging the sovereignty of God by using this term Yahweh. And so the Lord begins to answer the question. And he does it in this gracious way by stooping down to Abram's culture of the day and explaining in a way Abram can get it about who he is. And so that's our next point. God condescends. God stoops to speak to us, his creatures. In verse 9, so he said to him, God said to Abram, bring me a 3-year-old heifer and a 3-year-old female goat and a 3-year-old ram and a turtle dove and a young pigeon. In Abraham's culture, there were no contracts. There were covenants, and the covenants were confirmed by a ceremony. And it was called a cutting covenant. Animals were slaughtered, they were cut in two, and they were placed beside each other in two rows. So you would cut the animal and you'd put one half here, and you'd put one half here. And according to the ceremonial law back then, the birds were to be split, but since they were so small, they were just laid opposite of each other. And Abram understood what the Lord was asking him to do because, see, he knew what they did in that day. These sacrificed animals would be separated, and the parties of the covenant or the parties of this promise being made would confirm the covenant by joining hands and walking together between the two pieces. And that's the way They confirmed this contract and this covenant. Now again, look at the responsibility. Abram had responsibility. He was asked to bring these animals, to cut them in two, to lay them opposite of each other, and he responded how? He responded in obedience. And as Abram worked diligently in preparation, can you imagine the blood on his hands? And again, he's learning that there is not a relationship with God that we can have without a bloody sacrifice. And so, this ceremony, God condescends to perform, meant that the parties would join in agreement to the terms of the deal, signified by the joining of hands and the walking together between the dead animals. And two things. The second thing is that the same thing that happened to these dead animals would happen to the party that broke their promise. So that's how you made a contract. That's how you made a promise. It's similar to going to court today in our culture. You go in there and you raise your right hand and you swear on the Bible to tell the truth and nothing but the truth and the whole truth. So this was a covenant and this was a promise and this was done in those days. And God, in His marvelous grace and mercy, condescends to Abram so he can understand what he's doing. Well, look at verse 11. The birds of prey came down upon the carcasses and Abram drove them away. Well, apparently, there was delay after Abram prepared these animals. He's waiting. He's waiting for a long time before the Lord comes. Because in the next verse, we see that the sun starts to go down. And so the birds of prey come. Well, the language means that it's a powerful, swift bird. Now, what does that mean? Well, birds in the Bible often represent enemies of God. Remember the parable, the bird snatched the seed away that fell on the ground, illustrating how Satan snatches away the gospel when people try to hear it. And this delay is undoubtedly symbolic, the fact that God's covenant is going to take a while to be fulfilled. It's going to take a long time. So Abram defends the upcoming ceremony. He fights these birds while he's waiting on God. And it is symbolic of the enemies of God. The enemies who are trying to stop God's work. Satan is trying to stop the covenant from taking place. And it represents Satan's attempt to thwart the plans of God. Everywhere we look, Satan has tried and will try to thwart the plans of God. And it also illustrates another thing for us, that there is a fight for truth. Always a fight for truth. There's always a struggle against the enemy. And we have to fight against sin. And there's a struggle. And so there again we see human responsibility to fight, to defend. How does this apply to you? Well, first, God has stooped down to speak to you. The Word became flesh. He has condescended to us in His Son. He became a human being and He came into this sinful world to live a perfect life, to become our substitute. And so we have someone who can identify with us, with our struggles. Hebrews 4, 14 through 16. Listen, let me read this to you. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. Therefore, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace so that we may receive mercy and find grace in time of need. Our Lord has condescended to us. Do you talk to the Lord about your problems? Do you approach Him with confidence, knowing that He can help you in time of needs? Do you fight for truth and stand up for it like Abram did? Do you take his word and use it to stand firm against the devil? We owe him that, don't we? Don't we owe him that? Ephesians 6:10 says, finally, be strong in the Lord and in His mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. Therefore, put on the full armor of God so when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground and after you have done everything to stand. Not only does the Lord cause our salvation, not only does He condescend to teach us and help us, but next He confirms His promise. This is great. Look at verse 12. Now when the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell upon Abram. You know, when God's getting ready to do something big, He puts you in a deep sleep. I guess He did that with Adam, didn't He? He's doing it with Abram. It's a God-induced, abnormally heavy sleep, obviously. And look what it says. And behold, terror and great darkness fell upon him. Wow. This was an overwhelming sense of unhappiness and misery that surrounds Abram. It was more like a nightmare, and it came over him, and it had to do with the future history of Abram's descendants. It was a symbol of Israel's slavery in Egypt and how they would be mistreated. And so God tells history not because He looks down through time. God's not able to learn anything. He's not saying, okay, Abram, I just had a glimpse for the next 400 years, and this is what I found out. God doesn't learn anything. God ordains it. He is perfect and flawless in His administration of history. And God's answering Abram's question about the land. Look at verse 13. And Abram said, God said to Abram, know for certain that your descendants will be strangers in a land that is not theirs, where they will be enslaved and oppressed for 400 years. Well, this was heavy for him to hear. It was hard for him to hear, no doubt. Now, it was an enslavement of 430 years to be exact, so this is a round number. But if you consider the timing of the Lord, at that time, Abram didn't have a big enough people to even take the land. And so in God's timing, He allows the Jewish nation to grow in size and in strength in their enslavement, and grow mentally and physically so that when they get out, they will be able to conquer the powerful Canaanites who occupy the land. And then verse 14, he goes on and says, but I will also judge the nation. This is Egypt. And then he says, whom they will serve, and afterward they will come out with many possessions. Their possessions, they come out with, there is some form of justice for their slavery and in ill treatment. Look, think of America. Think of the nations today. God determines the rise and fall of all the nations. God will determine when this nation falls. God is the one who determined that it became a great nation. God determined when Egypt would fall. He is in control and managing all events of history. And once again, we see the other great truth, the sovereignty of God. Isaiah 40:15 says, the nations are like a drop from a bucket. They're regarded as a speck of dust on God's scales. All the nations are nothing before Him. Then verse 15. As for you, Abram, you shall go to your fathers in peace, and you will be buried at a good old age. Well, look what Abram learns. He learns he's not going to be able to witness the land. He's not going to be able to see it. It's going to be after you. But you're going to be blessed. You're going to be able to live a long life and die at an old age, Abram. But remember this, my promise will happen. My covenant. And my promise is sure. Delay does not mean denial. God brings the promises to fulfillment and completion at His exact time. God is confirming to Abram the land promise will be fulfilled. Although it's different than what Abram thought. It's not what he could have imagined. So let me ask you, how do you ever feel that God isn't answering your prayers? You're walking with the Lord, you're confessing your sin, you're in prayer, you're meditating, you're growing in the Word, and yet your prayers aren't answered? Well, it may mean it's not time. Delay of God's answer doesn't necessarily mean no. If there is delay, then understand He is maybe using the postponement to prepare the circumstances for the best time. And He is doing that and building trust and maturity in your faith, like He was Abram. You may not be ready for the answer. He may be postponing the answer to build your faith and dependence on Him. So when the answer comes, finally, you will know for sure that it's Him that did it. He gets the credit and He'll get the glory. So finally, Abram is being taught that this promise and this covenant that God is making with him is all of God. It started with him and it's kept by him. Let's look at our last point. God covenants, verse 17. And it came about when the sun had set that it was very dark, and behold, there appeared a smoking oven and a flaming torch which passed between these pieces. So visualize this. Abram has been given divine anesthesia for a deep sleep. It's pitch black. Abram couldn't lift a hand at this point. And then God appears. He appears in what we call a theophany, a divine manifestation. This smoking oven was probably a round like fire pot, looking like what was used in the homes of that time. And there's this flaming torch. So out of this round fire pot was a stunning, dazzling fire flame. And it passes between the pieces. It passes between the dead animals. And the dead animals look forward to Christ's sacrifice on the cross. You remember how darkness fell over the death of Christ? There was an earthquake. Same thing. Similar. There can be no blessing unless sin is dealt with first. At the Last Supper, the Lord said, what? This is the blood of my what? My covenant. My covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. This agreement, this promise, this covenant is the Abrahamic covenant, which points to Jesus Christ. Well, I'm sure it lit up the whole entire area. It must have been similar to the pillar of fire that led the children of Israel in the Exodus. The point is that this reveals the holiness and awesome power of God. That's what it tells us. It also tells us that God is inaccessible in our sinful nature. He is a consuming fire, the Bible tells us. He will judge those who are not His children, and He will cleanse His people. But notice this very important point of the covenant. And what is it? He makes the covenant alone. He passed between the pieces alone. While Abram was asleep, Abram was not invited to walk with God through the pieces. God is taking full responsibility to keep the promise on His own. God makes the promise and covenant, and Abram just watches. It's a one-sided covenant. It's unconditional. It depends only on God. God's the only link in the chain. Abram's not the link in the chain. You know what it says? A chain is only as good as its weakest link. And the links are all of God. You're not in the link. I'm not in the link. It's all of God. And God has bound Himself by Himself. It's all of grace. Abram didn't do anything to deserve it. He didn't earn it. God simply set His love on him. And if you're saved today, you didn't earn it. You didn't do it. It doesn't depend on you. It's all of God. Why? Because it pleased God. That's all we know. We don't know why. It is undeserved, but nothing can break the covenant. Maybe you're thinking, well, the Jewish people look special to the Lord. Perhaps they were superior in God's eyes. But Deuteronomy 7 says, the Lord did not set His love on you nor choose you because you were more in number than any of the people. For you were the fewest. You were chosen because the Lord loved you and kept the oath He swore to His forefathers. God didn't choose you because you were special. He didn't choose you because you're mom and dad. He didn't choose you because you were born in America. He didn't choose you because you have a little bit of bent to spiritual things. He chose you because He loved you. This is the Abrahamic covenant. It promises Abram the seed, which can be taken singular, meaning the promise that Jesus will come, and it can be taken plural, meaning it promises there will be a spiritual seed in a multitude of believers saved by Jesus and His descendants. Not only that, it involves the physical. There is a future for Israel and the land. Look at verse 18. And on that day the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, to your descendants I have given this land from the river of Egypt as far as the great river, the river Euphrates. Israel's disobedience over all these years has not nullified the covenant. It has not stopped God from His promise to give them the land. Now, it's probably delayed it. Their disobedience has probably delayed the promises of God as He disciplines the Jews. But someday the Lord will return and the nation of Israel will be renewed, come to faith, and enter into the fullness of the promises made right here, not because of their faithfulness, but because of God's covenant. You see, God has promised a specific piece of land to Abraham's descendants. That's why we're given these physical boundaries. And it wasn't some idea that Abram came up with. It's all of God. And know this, the Jews have never fully claimed and conquered the land that God has promised. They got close under the rule of David and Solomon, but they never got it all. And in May 1948, Israel was given part of the land back because they became an independent state and they were recognized by the United Nations as a country in its own right within the Middle East. That happened in 1948. So we are living in a time, very likely, that we can watch and see how the Lord is starting to fulfill His promise by giving the land back to Israel that He said He originally would give them. In verse 19, these 10 tribes are mentioned. Well, these are the people who inhabited the land of Canaan. You know what's interesting? None of them exist anymore. They're all gone. They've disappeared from the face of the earth thousands of years ago. But the descendants of Abraham still remain. They're the Jews. The literal physical recipients of the promise made right here 4,000 years ago. I looked up. The Jews represent 0.2% of the world's population. That's 20% of 1%. Of the entire world's population. And yet they're still together. Someone has called them the indestructible Jews. That is true. 4,000 years, 40 centuries, wars, massacres, through all the ages and cultural changes, nothing has wiped them out. The Jews remain and continue. Not even Hitler, not even Stalin could kill them off. Because when God makes a promise, He keeps it. No doubt. The sustained presence of the Jewish race over 4,000 years is one of the strongest proves that the Bible is true. Someone said it's like putting a drop of food color in the ocean and it's staying together. It's impossible unless God is doing it. And you think those people in the Middle East are going to take the land from Israel? Do you think Iran's going to blow Israel off the face of the map? It's impossible. It's impossible. The Jews are here because God promised Abraham that He would make him a great nation. The promises and the covenants of the Lord are given to encourage and confirm to Abraham that God's promises are real. We need to accept Him at His word too, don't we? We need to order our lives around God's will. Let me ask you a question. Is God teaching you to trust Him and not yourself? Do you take God at His word? I mean, why wouldn't you? There's no other way. It's a dead-end street to believe anything else. Abram was learning that everything God does is good and He can be trusted to do what is right. Do you believe that? Have you thrown everything you are, everything you have, and everything you will be into the lap of the Lord? Are you willing to follow Him no matter the cost? And if the answer is yes, then you can face the worst and the best that life has to offer. If the answer is no, then you're like those nations mentioned at the end of this chapter. You will be gone and destroyed and thrown into the pit of hell. Hudson Taylor founded the China Inland Mission 100 years ago. And during terrible days of the Boxer Rebellion, when missionaries were being killed, they were being captured, he had tremendous agony. And he wrote this in his journal, summarizing his spiritual condition. He said, "I can't read. I can't think. I can't pray. But I can trust." You may be so distraught at times in your life that you can't read your Bible and you can't focus on God. But you can trust. You can trust in the living purposes of the Heavenly Father to be true. May God help us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank You. Thank You for Your Word. Thank You for the truth it represents. And Father, it's so easy to learn it and to hear it, but we want to apply it in our lives. We want to live it. We want to be men and women that hold and exalt Your Word above all else. We take it seriously, and it moves our lives to be great men and women for You. And we pray You'll help us to be that and to do that. In Christ's name, amen.